Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, you've given us yet another Sabbath day, but not like any other Sabbath because it's a new Sabbath day. But you have given us your word, which encourages us and tells us where we stand. Now, Lord, today I pray that may thy Holy Spirit speak to us, that not my words, but you speaking to us all, the Lord, you may encourage us and put your word in our hearts. Hold all the winds of the evil one, winds of destruction. The Lord, we may listen to you this morning. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The elder prayed that the Lord may bless the messenger and that he may give a word of comfort and preparation for the end time. And I thought that is the utterance of the Holy Spirit, because the title says the narrow way, but it's a message of comfort and preparation for the time that is ahead of us. So think about the narrow way, not in the sense of the way it's depicted in the Bible. We're going to talk about the narrow way as a comfort for our time. How many of us have TVs at home? Somebody has a TV at home? Or some internet or something? Now, I'm not going today to say that's bad. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm going to say things are happening in the world, and the children of the human race are paying their attention and focus on them. Not because there's an option, but because we really want to know what is going on. And if you have a TV or you have internet or something, we're paying attention to these things. And I mean, we are focused on them because they are very interesting things that are happening. And sometimes you don't want to miss some news because you really want to understand what's going on around you. Every day there's something happening in the world. But the question for us that I have this morning is, are you worried about what's going on in the world? Are you happy about what's going on in the world? Definitely not. What is your take of the things that are happening? Are you getting distressed or getting into stress about things that are going on in the world? Some of them are really bad. Sometimes you might want to read them and you stop in the way because you don't want to finish reading because it's not good. What is your heart telling you? What is my heart telling me about the things that are happening? Now, you can mention them, all lawlessness, wars, and all the things that are going on. Are you worried about them? Should we be worried about them? What should we do about these things? Should we go to God and plead and say, Lord, these things are happening. We don't like them. I don't like seeing people dying or things happening. What should we do about it? I hope today I will encourage you not to be worried about the things that are happening. I hope that today I'll encourage you to have hope. Hope, not in anything, but hope that there is victory that God has given us. There is hope in having faith in the Son of God. That's the message this morning. I said that at the beginning because we are going to start somewhere and then end somewhere. Now, I got a disclaimer to make. You won't get the whole point of the message if you don't follow me from the beginning to the end, because the whole point of the message is right at the end. It's not at the beginning. It's not in the middle. It's just way at the end. So make sure you keep going with me until the end. Don't go away. Don't blink even a minute. you might miss the whole point of the message. Now, before I keep going, I want to read one statement here. And Sister White says in the book Prophets and Kings, she says, the present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living rulers and statesmen who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. Everybody, they have their attention on the things that are happening, which is understandable. I mean, if something is happening, if something is exploding and you totally don't turn your head and say, what's going on there? It means then our senses are out. And she continues to say, they observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place. Something great and decisive is about to take place. Now, I can assure you, talk to anybody out there who's not a Christian, who doesn't know much. Ask them, where do we think we're headed as a world? They'll tell you, things are not right. What are they basing it on? I don't know. Some of them, they're basing it on history. Some will tell you, I just feel like we're headed somewhere that is not right. And that is exactly what Sister White is saying. Something great and decisive is about to take place. And she finishes by saying that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. What type of crisis do you think? Is it an economic crisis? Is it a war? Is it a... I don't know. But I think for us as Christians, we understand. Somebody else will say economic crisis, war, and things. Now, I remember years ago, about maybe 2012, I read an article which was meant for a language class. And somebody had written an article describing a certain city, let's say a city like New York City. And this person just painted the picture of what will happen if a catastrophic nuclear accident happened in New York City or in the world and all humans perished. And then he wrote the whole story. It was just meant for a language class. He wrote this story showing what will happen to New York City. Look at the subway. Look at everything. So he thought, there are no humans at all. Things will start growing. The subway will start clogging because it's raining and getting covered with dirt. Think about plants growing in your house, getting out of them. But the only thing I thought he was wrong was that he thought mice and some animals will remain even if humans are extinct. I think everything will be extinct, so there will be no animals. So he thought mice will be running around. There are no humans. Everything filled up by dirt and filling up slowly. No electricity. Just have that picture in mind. No humans for some years in New York City. How will it look like? So people are aware that something is going to happen. Nuclear catastrophe. Whatever disaster you think about. But we know what's really going to happen. That Jesus is coming soon. And this world has to remain empty for those years that we'll be in heaven. And that picture I saw was when we're in heaven and the world is left like that. You know, things have collapsed. Our electric systems, all systems that we've built, they will all collapse and they will not look good at all. Something great and decisive is about to happen, and we know what that is. God has given us enough information to know what crisis is coming ahead of us. He is coming. But his coming is not going to be, you know, all nice bed of roses and everything, because the enemy is there. So it's going to be a crisis kind of. Now, three descriptions that I'm going to discuss right now can give us a picture of how the end time will come. And we know all this, but I want us to, you know, talk about them just to get the bad picture of how it's going to happen. And that's why I told you, if you don't follow me, you won't get the whole point of the message. We want to paint the bad picture, but in the end, we are going to see how it ends. So the day of the coming of the Lord is painted as a crisis. And there are three descriptions that I want us to point out. And the first one is in Revelation chapter 7, which Brother Charles wrote. So now you can get hold of your Bible and you go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, which we just read. Revelation chapter 7 verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out of great tribulation. Now, I underline the word tribulation. What is the English definition of the word tribulation? Yes.
A time of trouble.
What magnitude of trouble is that when it says tribulation? Sounds like, yeah?
We're going to have to put up a lot of hardships. We're going to have a lot of sins. We're going to be persecuted.
Yeah. It sounds like a great magnitude. It's not just simple, but persecution. It's kind of something intense. Yes. Judgment. Tribunal and judgment. Now when judgment falls, there are two sides of the judgment. One will be good and one will be bad. So tribulation, judgment, a time of trouble, a time of intense trouble. Now, Revelation 7:14, if you can go read it, we're going to read a few verses from there for today. It's describing a picture of a great multitude appearing before the throne of God. Now, these are many people. These are people who have made it through the end time, and they are at the throne of God. They are right there. And he says, these are those. These are they which came out of great tribulation. So the people who will appear at the throne of God will not come out of green grass and happiness. They'll come out of what? A great tribulation. The people appearing before the throne at that time, they come out of a great tribulation. But they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I will come back to that. But the word I'm picking from there is great tribulation. So number one, the times of the end are painted by the description of a great tribulation. Number one. So we are going to go maybe three of them. Great tribulation, number one. And that's what we've seen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. That might sound a little scary to all of us. It might sound scary. What does it... Now, Brother Gary said persecution and judgment, trouble, others. It might sound scary. But Jesus mentioned a great tribulation in another text, which is in Matthew. So let's again go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, there's another tribulation there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 to 22. The word tribulation comes into play there, and it's said by Jesus himself. Tribulation, let's see what Jesus says about it. Verse 21, 22, Jesus says, "For then shall be great," now the word great comes in again, "for then shall be great tribulation." He adds the word great tribulation, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That sounds, you know, if you didn't have the hope, it sounds scary. He says, great tribulation, it's never been like that since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But look at verse 22. "And except," now that makes it worse, he says, "except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And I said, praise God for that. He said, except. So that looks so bad, but he says, except. And then he finishes and says, yes, the days will be shortened so that those that belong to him will not be lost. That's a lot of hope. What is this great tribulation? Now, like I said, just keep holding there. Yes, Brother Gay. Time of testing. Exactly. Time of testing. Keep holding on that. We're coming to it. A time of testing. How will that look like? Number two, the time of the end is painted by another word, a time of trouble. The times of the end are painted by a time of trouble. So if you don't remember many things, remember number one, it's a great tribulation. Number two, a time of trouble. And I'm going to take you to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Let me see if I can get there. So it's a time of trouble. Time of trouble. And Daniel says, "And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." That sounds like Matthew. Like he was never was like that. It sounds great, like Matthew said. Now this, like I said, this might sound scary. "Even to that same time, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered." Again, I say, praise the Lord. They'll be delivered. It looks so bad, but they'll be delivered. "Everyone shall be found. Everyone that shall be found written in the book." Everyone that shall be found written in the book. You can read verse 2, but I will stop there. That's the second one. A time of trouble. How does this look like? So if we say we are living in the end times, this is the picture. Maybe we haven't seen it yet. It might be coming. The last one, number 3, last day events. I just gave it that name. These are last day events that are described in Matthew chapter 24, We'll see a few of them. We won't read everything. So if you can go back to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes some events there that say a little bit about, or something about this last day event. And that's verse 6 through 8. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 through 8, he says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Now, even if we stop there, but I can read verse 8. All these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Those are the last day events that Jesus describes there. But which word I love there most? See that you may not be troubled. But he says, that will be the beginning of sorrow. Wars, rumors of wars, and all those scary things. But he says, don't be troubled. Now we are going to find out why we should not be troubled about all those things. Do we see the picture of the end time? It has not happened. Some of them might have happened. But there's maybe more to come. He says, that's the beginning of what? Sorrow. It's the beginning of sorrow. Now as we continue, remember, these things don't apply to only us who are in Christ. Everybody will see this. Both you and me and somebody who's out there who's not in the church. So whether you believe in Jesus or you don't, when the world is going through this crisis, everybody will be in it. But how different will it be? Now listen to this statement here. It's just one sentence. There are stormy times before us. But let us not utter one word of unbelief or discouragement. Jesus said, see that you do not get what? Discouraged. No unbelief, no discouragement. All right. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, thank you for the children's story. Now, today we are going to have adult story and children's story together. I'm going to read you this story. Should we be discouraged? Should we be worried? Should we go on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, because we lived at this time? Now, you want to listen to this story. I'm not a good reader, but listen to this story. Don't worry about who wrote it, when it was written, but listen to it. If I'm going fast or I'm not reading clearly, just stop me right there. Are we reading? It feels warm, I know, but just keep your eyes open. Are we ready? Okay. While at Ballow Creek in August 1868, I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons. As we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On one side of this road was a deep precipice. Can somebody tell us what's a precipice? It's like a cliff. So you're kind of on a mountain. You're walking on a road. This side is kind of a cliff. There's no way going this side. You can only stay on one side. So if you go to, let's say our right is where the cliff is, you can only go to the left. But you can't go to the right because you're going to fall off the cliff. So it's a precipice. On the other side, a high, smooth, white wall, like the hard finish upon plastered rooms. As we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. In some places, it seemed so very narrow that we concluded that we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosened them from the horses, took a portion of the luggage from the wagons, and placed it upon the horses and journeyed on horseback. As we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on the horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway towards the precipice. We feared that we should fall and be clashed in pieces on the rocks. We then cut the luggage from the horses and it fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrower places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. Now, a bridle, think about the stick, am I right? The stick that the blind people use? Was that a horse? Okay, so the rope that goes? All right, so that's a hand seemed to take that rope and lead ahead. As the path grew more narrower, we decided that we could no longer go with safety on horseback. And we left the horses and went on foot in single file. Does that mean one line? So one person behind another one. One following in the footsteps of another. At this point, small cords were laid down from the top of the pure white wall. This we eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance upon the path. As we traveled, the cord moved along with us. The path finally became so narrow that we concluded that we could travel more safely without our shoes. So we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings. These were removed and we journeyed on with bare feet. We then thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some were left behind, and those only remained who had accustomed themselves to endure hardships. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on to the end. Our danger of falling from the pathway increased. We pressed closer to the white wall, yet could not place our feet fully upon the path, for it was too narrow. We then suspended nearly our whole weight upon the cords. Remember, the cords are coming from up the wall, exclaiming, "We have hold up from above. We have hold from above." The same words were uttered by all the company in the narrow pathway. As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. Now think about this. They are on this precipice, but there's something below they are calling an abyss. You know the word abyss? It sounds like some hell or something going somewhere. So they heard that noise and the noise and the music and going on from the abyss below. They shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest, and low, vile songs. We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard instrumental music and loud laughter mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing, and were more anxious than ever to keep upon the narrow, difficult pathway. You get the whole story? There's something going on outside in the world. They are on the narrow path. They can hear that. But instead of that, when they hear that, they press, keeping going on in the narrow pathway. Much of the time, we were compelled to suspend our whole body upon the cords, which increased in size as we progressed. They became more thick and thick. I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with blood. It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall stained. This feeling, however, lasted but a moment, as soon as I thought that it was all as it should be. Those who are following after will know that others have passed the narrow, difficult way before them, and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they can do the same.
Amen.
That's the reason why there was blood on the wall. And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with discouragement. But seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the same pain. At length, we came to a large chasm at which our path ended. There was nothing now to guide the feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. It's kind of this, a rope like a body which you can hold on to. Here, we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, to what is the cord attached? My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow. The veins in his neck and temples were increased to double their usual size, and suppressed, agonizing groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from my face, and I felt such anguish as I had never felt before. A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here? All the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught. Before us, on the other side of the chasm, was a beautiful field of green grass, about six inches high. I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light, resembling fine gold and silver, were resting upon this field. Nothing I had seen upon earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field. But could we succeed in reaching it, was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish. Again, in whispered anguish, the words were breathed. What holds the cord? For a moment, we hesitated to venture. Then we exclaimed, our only hope is to trust wholly on the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now. Still we were hesitating and distressed. The words were then spoken. God holds the cord. We need not fear. These words were repeated by others, by those behind us, accompanied with, He will not fail us now. He has brought us thus far in safety. My husband then swung himself over the fearful abyss into the beautiful green field beyond. I immediately followed, and oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy. Amen. This was published in Life Sketches of Ellen White, pages 190 to 193. While this might sound difficult, there's every reason to jump up and say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's nothing, I now believe why the apostles said to die is what? Is good. They could not compare to the glory any pain or any little distress. To them, hanging them on the cross was nothing compared to the glory that they are going to receive. They were ready to die on the cross. They were ready to be burnt. They were ready to be cut into pieces. It didn't matter to them. The glory was more important. It might sound scary, but our hope is on the cord that is hanging from above. Who is holding the cord? God is holding the cord. Our hope is in the marks on the wall, giving us courage that we should not be dismayed. We should not be discouraged. Our hope, and I'm going back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Our hope is in the blood. If you remember Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Our hope is in the blood. Now 14 said, that's the last part of the verse, it said, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our hope is in the blood of the Lamb. Wash our robes in there. What else can discourage us in this journey? The tribulation does not matter anymore. What matters is, are my robes washed in the blood? That is the question that I need to ask. Not worry about the tribulation. I told you in the beginning that everybody will go through this tribulation, both sinners and righteous people. But for us, it's a different case. Everybody, you heard they were down in the abyss, cursing and everything, and the others are on the narrow way. The difference is, for the righteous person, they have a hope, they have a help, they have the cord to hang on to, they are assured of victory. The victory will come at the end of the narrow road or pathway, the narrow way. Now I want to go to Revelation chapter 14. If you can just go over. These are books that we know and we have read. When you go home, read the whole chapter. I might not give the whole picture of the chapter, but just when you go home, take time. Read Revelation 7, the whole of it. 14, read the whole of it. Now 14 talks about the 144,000 that appear before the throne. And it's described how they came. And verse 3 to 5 says, and they sang as it were a new song. These are the people now before the throne after that great tribulation. They sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I don't know if you see the beauty in that passage. He says, no one else. Now imagine sitting in a place where people are enjoying something that you don't understand. They are singing a song which the people in heaven and those in heaven, the beings, they don't understand. Why? Because they didn't go through the tribulation that they went through. They didn't go through it. But those that went through that narrow way, they are singing a song of victory, and the others are looking at them. Who are these people? Where are they coming from? And that's the real beauty in it. Now, when you're doing an exam, you read day and night, you burn the oil, you can feel bad, you can feel tired, but when you get that A, what comes to your heart? And then you go somewhere jumping and telling somebody, imagine I got an A or I passed the exam. And I don't understand that because I didn't sit for the exam. The one who did it knows what that means. These people are singing a song that no one could learn that song except the 144,000. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now don't take that literally. Don't take that literally. The women here, we're talking about false
churches.
These are they which follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. And that's where I want to dwell now. Follows the Lamb. They follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. These are they which were not defiled. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I can choose to sit there, think about the bad things that are happening in the world, think about the trouble that is coming, or I can say, when I hear that trouble, I want to put my arms around the robe. I want to put my arms around the Lamb so that if that robe keeps moving, I'm going with it. He says, these are those that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We can go with that robe. We can hear that noise out there. All the ugly things that are happening. You can hear them, but hold on to the robe so that as it moves, keep going with it. Don't be discouraged. These are those that follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. You can trust. Now there's a song that goes, see the waymarks or something like that, or the waymarks. Waymarks something, waymarks. He has given us enough waymarks to see on the road. The blood is on the wall. We can see it, and we can know where we are headed to. He has given us that. Now today, I just wanted to encourage you that there's no reason why you could be discouraged. There's no reason why you could be troubled. He has promised us that he will take us through. Now, he has Father promised us that he will give us an assurance that victory is assured. Now, when you go to the bank and borrow money, they will ask you, how are we sure that you are going to pay back the money? And you'll say, well, I have a job and I'm going to get money to give back to you. Or I have a house, I can put that down so you can know that if I don't pay, you can take my house. Jesus has given us that assurance that our victory is assured because he has put a protection there. We know it, and we can be assured that victory is for us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus has given us an assurance. Now, before we read chapter 4, let's flip it over. Just go to Ephesians. Let's read chapter 1 first before we go to 4. Let's go with me to Ephesians. Let's start from chapter 1 before we go to 4. And in chapter 1, you can go to verse 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Chapter 13, Paul says, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now it doesn't stop there. Verse 14 is the most important. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does that sound like? It's an assurance that victory is already bought for us. It's an assurance. So the moment you receive the Holy Spirit, you know that you're done. Victory is assured. He says it's the earnest. It's like the down payment. It's like that assurance you put in and say, that's an assurance, the earnest of our redemption. Now go to chapter 4 and we read verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. Paul again says, "But you have..." Wait, am I at the right place? Wait, is that the one I wanted? No, chapter 30, I think, not 20. I want chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 30 says, we know this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." This is the day of redemption. He has sealed us. Sealing, he says, that one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. You can't take him away from me. You can't take her away from me. That one belongs to me. But it goes much deeper than that. If you're living in the Spirit, then Jesus is living in you and you are doing his will. So not only an assurance that your victory is assured, but also the power, I could say, to go through those difficult times. You are already spiritually endowed to overcome. That's why he says that. I really love to read another one before we finish, but just allow me to go back to Revelation chapter 7, where he says he is even taking time that everybody will be given that assurance. Chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Like I said, you can read through those chapters when you're at home. Verse 2 says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying," verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So those living at the very end of time, before everything goes bad, he's saying, no, wait, don't do anything until we are done. What an assurance can we get? He's saying, I don't want to leave anybody out. Wait until we are done with all this. Not even one will God allow to perish who will be saved. We can go on our knees and we can say, Lord, as the angel flies, remember me and put your seal on my forehead. We can go on our knees and say, Lord, do not forget me. Or we can be scared and discouraged about what is going on. But when you hear the sound from outside, you can go on our knees and say, Lord, don't forget us. Please put your seal on me. I feel like that's what we should do. Now, there can be a lot of discussion about, we can give a theological discussion on the sealing, but I want to take it the easy way and say, in whom you also trusted, like he said, Paul said, and you were sealed, you were given the earnest. Anybody can be sealed at that time, sealed, that doesn't matter. You are given an assurance that you will be redeemed. I want to finish with Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Just to emphasize, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you can go there, that's our last verse that we are reading. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, if that's the case. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The whole point is, God is saying, he's mine. That's mine. And giving us an assurance. If he doesn't do that, whether in the end time or now, if I don't live to see that time, I still need to be sealed right now so I belong to him. I would not worry about the terrifying things happening out there. I would not worry about the revelry that is going out there. I would not worry about the bloodshed that is going out there. I would listen to it, but I would run to my Jesus and say, Lord, my inheritance, you have promised us, and I don't want to miss out. Don't forget, the blood on the wall will encourage you to keep moving. It doesn't matter, some blood is coming from your foot. It doesn't matter, some of us are already being pierced and blood is coming out. Look at the wall, there's blood there too, and you'll be encouraged. So much can happen to us, doesn't matter. Look at the wall. But don't forget, the cord is also hanging down, and we can put our arms around the cord and keep going with the cord. We can even sing hallelujah, even as the blood comes out of the feet or anything happens to us. He's holding the cord. The way can be so narrow, but the cord is so wide that no hand can miss to hold it. So let it be narrow, but the cord is so wide we can take our arms and not fall off it. And I pray that none amongst us will be discouraged. I pray for myself that I will not be discouraged, that I will remember to hold on to the cord. As the way gets so narrow, I will not miss there. And I pray for you this morning that the Lord will help us to hold on to that cord, and that all of us will be there when the day of redemption comes. Amen. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this Sabbath morning, afternoon. Father, thank you because you came to look for us. You came to save us, and you purchased us with your blood. Lord, we pray you forgive us, you cleanse us. The Lord, as you have promised us, you will put thy spirit in us, which is the earnest of our salvation. we journey through this pathway. More is coming in future. But Lord, how much can we thank you because you remembered us and put the blood on the wall. And Lord, you gave us your prophecy. You gave us everything to know that you will surely redeem us. Now I pray for each and everyone here this morning. You know all of us. Father, may you speak to our hearts. May you encourage us individually. May you help us to stand with you. Just help us to stretch our arms and follow you wherever you go. Be with us as we leave today, and be with us throughout the week. Protect us, O Lord. And when it's thy will, bring us back here together safely to be able to share and commune together. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.